1 Corinthians 12.
Starting at verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Thanks be to God.
Well, we continue opening the disciples' toolbox, meeting together. Well, just before their church anniversary in 1994, the congregation of El Cordero de Dios Baptist Church in San Salvador decided that they would produce a new mural to hang at the front of the church behind the communion table. They met together at 6 o'clock one evening for a meal, and they looked at a series of slides which showed scenes of the church's life during the previous couple of years. And then each member who was gathered there drew a picture of what they thought was significant, something that would represent their pilgrimage together over those last year or so. And after a while, they came back together and they put all the pieces of paper down on the floor. And they sat around them and they walked around them and they looked at them until they selected pictures that they thought represented really what their life together actually meant. And then one of the group who was an artist actually drew all of this into a large picture on a plastic sheet, around about 6 feet by 12 feet. And it was painted by the whole group. Well, it was almost dawn the next day when the mural was completed. And the result was this striking banner of images that the whole church could appreciate and recognize as their own story. The images included scenes from their urban and rural communities that surrounded the church. There were images of the work activities of the church members, and there were representations of their home life and their worship. And so the people tell their own story through their art, and they identify the gospel story with their own story. And each time they broke bread and shared wine together, their story was framed by the bread and the wine. Well, in the section of his letter to the Corinthian church, before the passage we've just read, Paul speaks about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Paul says, "Here's my message to you. I have this to say to you about your celebration of the supper. It isn't. It's not the Lord's Supper that you celebrate. Your behavior denies what you say you're doing. How could such a situation be the Lord's Supper when each person is only concerned with satisfying themselves? Be it with food, or be it with divisive theological debate, or through competitive exercise of the spiritual gifts." Paul insists, you are not discerning the broken body. You are not discerning Christ. You are not discerning the church. You're failing to give Christ-like attention to each other. Their fellowship, or their lack of it, was marked by division, superiority, and individualism. So when we use, twice a month, those familiar words of the Lord's Supper, those words that Paul reiterates to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just remember that they are a word of challenge, of warning, and of criticism. So when we repeat those words, we need to be warned. We need to be challenged. Paul says, "For whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." The Lord's Supper is the one place where we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, through whom we understand the action of Jesus and the love that God has, the love of the Father for each one of us. This is our encounter with the triune God. This is Trinitarian language. This is the God of relationship. This is the God who is related within God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It therefore can't be a private act. It has to be an experience of the church, as together we are caught up and invited and drawn into the relationship that is God. The relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a place of peace. It's a place of reconciliation. It's a place of love. It's a place of harmony. It's a place of hospitality. That's why we ought to be at peace with one another before we celebrate. If there is no care for one another, then the Lord's Supper is not celebrated, and the bread is broken in judgment and not for blessing. This is a serious part of our worship together. The late David Watson suggested that the breakthrough to genuine fellowship comes when Christians stop trying to relate to each other as righteous saints and recognize the truth that we are all unrighteous sinners. He observes that the Lord's Supper is the clearest expression of Christian community, of meeting together, where we look to God and say, "Father." And we turn to each other and say, "My sister, my brother." For it is here that we remember the measureless and matchless grace of God and acknowledge our own unworthiness, our own sin. The Lord's Supper is a meal for sinners. Who are we? Well, we're the body of Christ. Who are we?
I'm not part of the body. I'm a woman, not a man.
I belong to a minority ethnic group in this country. I'm not white.
I'm a teenager. I'm not old enough. contributes to the offering are not wealthy.
I don't have any designers or nice clothes.
I don't fully understand the Bible.
No, I'm not a Baptist, or an Anglican, or a charismatic.
I'm not part of the body.
Who told you that? Who told you you weren't part of the body? It's God who calls us together. It's God who accepts us. It's God who values us. It's God who loves us. It's God who has a purpose for every one of us. He shows this as he redeems us through the cross of Christ. It's God who gives gifts to each one of us, so that God can work his grace out in our lives through a whole variety of skills and gifts. And that's for God's glory, not for mine or yours. It's for God's glory, and it's to build up the body of Christ. It's to make Christ strong in this place. The image of the body that Paul uses is a perfect illustration, because it's got those twin aspects of diversity and unity. I mean, we look at our bodies and we see that there are all sorts of different parts to our bodies. And if we looked inside, we'd see even more parts. And yet, you and I know that we need every little bit to be the body. Meeting together, being together, is essential that we recognize that we are different and yet we are all needed. And it's worth noticing that Paul doesn't say, and so it is in the church. Oh, it's much too small a picture. Paul says, and so it is in Christ. We are Christ in and for the world. That's what Paul is saying. It's our lives and it's our witness. And through our lives and our witness, people will see Christ. Jesus longs to draw us deeper into himself. We need an expectant openness to the daily work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we are shaped together into the body of Christ. We're not building a church. For heaven's sake, we don't build anything. Christ builds his church. We, by God's grace, are being built into the body of Christ. Teresa of Avila, in the 16th century, wrote a poem. Christ has no body. Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are his body. Christ has no body now, but yours. No hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth, but yours. Or to use the words of a Cardiff street pastor that I met last year, remember, you are the only Bible that most folk will ever read. Now there's a challenge, if I wanted one. This was someone who was coming to train for ministry. I felt justly rebuked. We need each other. When I was asked to write an introductory leaflet about the church meeting for the Baptist Union series, Baptist Basics, I tried to define what actually this meeting together was all about. What does it actually mean to be the body of Christ? And I came up with this definition. We are the children of the Father. We meet in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we seek the mind of Christ. Again, a very Trinitarian view, very much the sense of being involved in the whole Godhead. Children of the Father, meeting in the presence of the Spirit to seek the mind of Christ. We need each other. No one can be superior. And no one is inferior. A sense of either inferiority or superiority can lead to a dysfunctional body. We need each other, and we need to encourage each other so that together we can become a healthy body, so that we can become a healthy Christ here in Penarth. Have we got our ranks of people in church? There are them up there and them down here. It doesn't work. The ground in front of the cross is level. Any Christian who operates independently from others is not only reducing their own effectiveness, but they're also reducing the effectiveness of the body. When we stay away from church, when we don't encourage each other, when we separate ourselves from other members of the congregation, we are reducing our own effectiveness and the effectiveness of the church itself. Leaders need to recognize, encourage, train, and enable others to discover the gifts that God has given them. Now that can be a risky business for leaders, because you end up, you see, you're there to encourage everyone. So you encourage somebody to do something that you know you can actually do better than they can. But the only way they're going to learn is by trying it out. The only way they're going to learn and get better is to do what I did, and that's to have that opportunity where churches allow you to preach and lead worship and make all your mistakes. And of course, we also need somebody, other people, to get on with that work so that actually we can get on with the gifts that God has given us. But you know, there's a riskier part than that. See, that's one risk. The really risky part for leaders is that you encourage somebody else to do it and they do it better than you. Well, that's right. My hand can draw much better than my foot. And that's right and proper. And so when we discovered Victor Allen, a taxi driver in our church, who had an amazing gift for sharing the gospel with the unchurched, when it came to evangelistic events in the church, it was he who spoke and not me. We need to recognize the gifts that people have and encourage them to use them. We are different. Each member is unique. Each member is distinctive, unrepeatable, and irreplaceable. That's the most important. Irreplaceable. We differ from each other because God knows that we need everyone to build a strong church. We differ from each other because God wants to build Christ. Christ's servanthood. Christ's gospel witness in this place. But sadly, we often fail to build community out of diversity. And one group dominates in our life together. One group sort of, and everybody sort of says, oh, we must follow that group. And so other people with their gifts get left behind. One of the criticisms that I've heard of quite a number of ethnically mixed churches, the complaint is, yes, we're ethnically mixed, but we worship in a white way. And despite all the rich gifts that are of black musicians and black dancers and black singers. We're to care for each other. Ours is to be a community of mutual care and mutual support, interdependence. As when you're mixing colours, you need blue and yellow to make green. You need red and blue to make purple. And you need all the shades of colour to make a rich and a beautiful painting. Or in the orchestra, where all the instruments are needed to produce the rich sounds of a symphony. The true response of us as a worshipping people of God, whose lives are going to be used for his purposes, is to present our lives as a living sacrifice to each other and to God, and for God to use. Our way of living is that of sacrificial love. It's the sacrificial love of the cross, to deny self, to take up the cross, to follow him. Jesus looks for consistent lives that acknowledge his lordship. And our response comes in true family, in true fellowship to each other and to a divided and individualistic world. What does Paul say? Bear one another's burdens. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? Bear one another's burdens. But do we know each other well enough? Do we know each other well enough to rejoice with those who rejoice and not be envious or jealous? And do we know each other well enough to weep with those who weep, to have time, energy, and compassion? We're individuals, yes. We're individuals and we're loved and we're accepted and we're named and we're called by God. But our security is in belonging. Our identity is in the contribution we make to the whole. And our responsibility is expressed when I say I need you. I can't live without you. I feel for you. I know the pain that you're going through. I know your anxiety. And I rejoice and celebrate with those things for which we give thanks. We demonstrate and live the ministry and the mission of Jesus, his body in and for the world. The churches together in Rushden in Northamptonshire, where I was a minister for 10 years, hold a United Outreach service on Good Friday every year in the middle of the pedestrianised high street. One year, following a dramatic presentation of the crucifixion, each of us as ministers took a freshly baked loaf of bread, which had been at the foot of the cross in the drama. And we took the bread and we broke it. And we took it and gave it, chunks of it, to every member of the crowd who'd gathered. The broken body of Christ, Christ crucified on the cross, given for everyone. In the supper that we're about to share, we participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. We die afresh to self. We rise to new life in the power of the Spirit, and we discover forgiveness and restoration renewed individually and together to be Christ for the world. It's here, in the one loaf shared, that we become the priesthood of believers. We become the body of Christ. And in the one loaf broken and consumed, we become the body of Christ, scattered in his ministry and his mission to the world where we live and work. We watch over each other in love, bearing each other's weaknesses and failings. No judgmentalism in church. Judgmentalism destroys the church. Anyone here who can judge anybody else, Jesus says, has to stand before God and hear his judgment. We bear each other's burdens, we bear each other's failures, and we all have them. We care for the weak. We lift up the fallen. The early Baptists talked about walking together and watching over each other in love. They talked about putting an arm around somebody, walking the Christian life with them, and if they slipped off the path, reaching a hand out to pick them up and to carry on walking with them, not to accuse them of falling off the path, but to put an arm round them and encourage them back on the journey. The North African bishop of the second century, Tertullian, was pleased to record that those outside the church were heard to remark, "See how these Christians love each other." Wouldn't it have been wonderful and more significant if they had also been heard to say, "See how these Christians love us"? We are called together, to be Christ in a needy world. Thanks be to God for His grace, His gifts, and that privilege. And now to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's bless each other with the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.